real high, and we'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see the service times listed. There's always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Psalm 59 this week. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and baptism for the month of May, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report. I got a text message earlier. We got one from some people aren't here. One here and one over there. One here. And is there anyone else that I am missing? All right, very good. Keep up the good work preaching the gospel. Of course, this month especially, we have, before we continue on the next page, is that June challenge for preaching the gospel. So the challenge is to try to approach someone every single day and attempt to give them the gospel. Obviously, if they don't want to listen, that still counts as an attempt. But the point is to get out there and try to engage in conversation. And, you know, if you have the time especially, it's a good idea to, you know, make best use of it, even if it's not just, you know, sometimes I know, like, you know, you just need to find one person the way your day is going. But if you've got the time, you might as well, depending on how you're doing it, if you decide to knock any doors or anything, you know, to see how many people you could still give the gospel to and just really make the best out of this challenge. So I'm really excited about that. And we usually do see a lot of extra salvations in this month just because there's people who are putting forth that extra effort to preach the gospel. So keep up the good work there. Back to our normal program here. The offering totals are listed down there at the bottom of the page for the month of May. Prayer requests. We had a good update from Mrs. Montan this morning that she is going into surgery tomorrow. So I wasn't sure when the schedule was. I thought it wasn't for a little bit later, but they had a cancellation or something. So she was able to get bumped up, and she is having her other knee surgery tomorrow, knee replacement surgery. So pray everything goes well. There was a little bit of complication last time, but they're going to keep her overnight. And she's doing much better now. She seemed like she was moving around a lot better too. So she's happy for it. That was the worst one that got replaced already that caused her the most problems. And, you know, I've heard a lot of good things. My wife had a knee replacement. I know a lot of other people have had them too. And it's actually, we're living in a time where that surgery is actually a pretty good one, depending on how bad your knee is. But it's pretty amazing to be able to replace things like that. But in any case, the biggest risk with surgeries like that is infection. So let's pray that everything goes really well. And then, of course, continue to pray for everyone else who is still on our list here, the people that we've been praying for. Continue to pray for them. And then I added Steadfast Baptist Church down at the bottom of the page there, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. So let's pray that their church does well, their ministry, everything that they're doing and working on. They sure do know how to keep themselves busy. They've got a lot going on with all the different fights and battles, and then still continuing to put out a lot of great just content, really doing a lot of work for the Lord, missions trips and things like that. So just pray that God will just bless them and for all the work that they're doing. All right, on the next page. 5-year anniversary is coming up. Be here before you know it, a few weeks away. June 24th, we're going to do some soul winning in the morning, 9:30, 12:30, afternoon, or the next day then. We're going to have Pastor Bruce Mejia preaching for us, and then we'll have other games, activities, things like that going on. So if anyone, I was going to plant this in your ear right now, I should have done it this morning. If anyone wants to help, I'm not going to have the food catered this time. We're going to just cook it here. We bought a grill. So we're gonna have some brisket, and we're gonna have probably some burgers and hot dogs and things like that. And I'm gonna move more towards doing things like that in general. And we have church luncheons and stuff to be able to just provide more for ourselves. It's much more cost effective, and I think honestly, like we'll probably just end up having better food in general, depending on who's involved in preparing. But like, if you're newer to our church, we've had a lot of really, really, really good cooks, like people who know how to prepare food just excellently. So you're in for a treat if any one of those people happens to be involved in the food making process. It's way better than going out to one of these restaurants or having it brought in or whatever. So I'm excited about that. and we'll see. So if you're interested in helping out with that, I guess for this event, you could talk to Leslie. We haven't really made too much of a plan yet, but she'll be the main point of contact to, because we're always in communication, believe it or not. And she could, if you're interested in helping at all with that, with the food stuff, then just let us know, and we'll be happy to take what we can get. All right, continuing on, I already went over the June challenge. Oh, and one more point too, again, I mentioned this morning, if anyone would like to help us with the cleaning, there's one other thing I thought about too, and it's very nice when, you know, the more people that we have involved that volunteer, the less often the same people need to clean, right? So like for a while, we only had about 4 people, I think, kind of on the rotation that were faithfully volunteering and signing up, which isn't too bad. It's once a month. But let's say we had like 8 people who were willing to do that cleaning. You could either tag team one day and make the time half as much, or you wouldn't have to do it for like every 2 months, you know? So just the more people we have, they're willing to help. And then also, let's say maybe you're not on the list and you're not ready, you're not willing to make that type of commitment, but you're around and you want to help anyways, you know, just be thinking about that. It's appreciated. You could just volunteer and look who is cleaning and be like, hey, how can I help? And whoever it is, I'm sure we'll be able to find something that you can do to help make things go faster. So just, I appreciate everyone here. I don't really want to get to the point where we're hiring people to come in and clean and stuff. I kind of feel like of all the tasks that we can do as a church, everyone ought to be able to know how to clean in its most basic form. That's something we ought to be able to get covered here without having to have an expense for that. So, and if you say, well, Pastor Bersons, I never see your name on there, because my name is all the blanks. When you don't have a name there, that's my name. So I, at the end of the day, I will make sure that this building gets clean. So I'll throw it out there. If you want to help me out a little bit and make sure that you could help me with that, it is much appreciated, because I've got other tasks that I do have to do as well for administration purposes. So enough about that. And a very big thank you to everyone who does help. And there's a lot of people that do help around here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Bible memory passage. So we are starting Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, which is the whole chapter. We got 7 weeks to complete that. If you can complete it within that time frame and quote it word perfect without making mistakes, you'll get a prize for that. I want to go ahead and count up. So who finished, completed, done the second half of Hebrews chapter 7? Who completed that? 3. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Let me see those hands. Okay. And now, who has completed the whole chapter? I got her already. That's what I was saying. Don't be shy. You can lift your hand up. Who's completed all of chapter 7 and was able to quote it without making any mistakes? Is anyone? So one here. I think we still have until midnight tonight. Is there anyone that's planning on still quoting that hasn't yet? Okay. Did you do the second half or no? No. Okay. All right. Let's say it's weird. You got the whole chapter, but not the second half. It's interesting. Very good. Okay. I've got some prizes. I didn't bring them out here. If you wanna grab anything off the table, you're welcome to do that after church. Or you can wait next week. I'll have out the table here, and I'll have the prizes out, and we could square up then. So if there's anything particular that you had your eyes on, let me know. I'm going to need to get some more prizes. I think we're running really low. I think all that's left is like some water balloons, and I don't even remember what else is left. So we'll get some more stuff and have that available. But if there's something that you really had your eye on, go ahead and grab that if you completed that, either one of those Bible memory passages. And actually, no, let's just use the stuff on the table for the second half of that chapter, because the full chapter is a bigger prize than I think what we have available. So hold off if you're doing the whole chapter, unless there's something if you just really like those water balloons or something, you could go ahead and take them. But I was going to get a little bit bigger prize for the whole chapter because it was more work. All right, continuing on here, we got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries listed there through the month of June. And then the upcoming events at the bottom of the page there. The next event is the men's preaching class of June 17th. It's Saturday right here, 10 a.m. Plan on preaching, if you want to preach, plan on preaching a 10 to 15 minute sermon. The men that have been coming and have already made it through a session of my preaching classes, meaning like not just one class, but have kind of gone through a whole series of classes, there is something else in store for you that you won't be able to be prepared for, so you're just going to have to show up, kind of like Brother Devin was there last time and had to just come up with something. So that's what we're doing again this time. So the good news is if you're planning on coming, you don't have to like do anything for it, just show up, right? But then it's going to be a little nerve-wracking on the day of. So anyways, it's a lot of fun. And if you don't want to preach and you're a man, but you want to come to preaching class, you're still welcome to come. You can come and listen and learn and receive the teaching about preaching and then just decide for yourself if you choose that you do want to get some experience and try preaching, then we'll definitely help you with that as well. And then down at the bottom of the page, Pastor Anderson's going to be preaching on July 5th. That is it for our announcements. So we're going to sing another song. We're going to turn in our songbooks to song number 408.
Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ.
entire chapter out loud. You could follow along silently. And I'm going to ask Brother Austin if he'd please come up here and read for us this evening. Four.
All right. As 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Wherein is love? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Whereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great love that you have showed towards us, and that you have sent your Son to die for us and to save us from our sins, Father. Lord, I pray that you'll fill Pastor Burns with your Spirit and that he'll boldly proclaim your word and teach us how to love and how we ought to do so in a godly manner. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
All right, so this evening I'm continuing on. Really, it's a two-parter from this morning, but overall still the part of the series from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the verses that we were focusing on there was the verse where it says there's a time to love and a time to hate. And this morning I preached on a time to hate, so this evening we're going to preach on a time to love. And this morning, it really dovetails a lot off of this morning's sermon, so hopefully if you didn't get a chance to hear that, you can hear that later on. If it's available or if it's going to be available online, probably won't be available on YouTube, but we'll see how that ends up going. But in any case, when we think about even Ecclesiastes 3 with all these passages, you know, there's a time where it's appropriate to love, a time where it's appropriate to hate. It's a time, you know, these are all the different times where these things are appropriate. And when it comes to a time to love, honestly, there's too much to put into one sermon. So I'm going to try to cover a few things. We're really going to be going through 1 John chapter 4 a lot. There's a lot about love here. And, you know, there's the objects of our love and really just a lot about what love is. And I'm going to probably spend more time dealing with what love is according to the Bible, because of the fact that the world has a lot of different definitions and just misconceptions about love itself anyways. And the things that people do that really are loving and could be considered love in the scripture, other people out in the world just would have no clue that that even is love, or they think love is something different. And oftentimes where the confusion comes in, just on real basic things, you know, things like the lusts of your heart, oftentimes, especially in the world, are confused as being love, like this feeling that you have inside of you. You know, many people will confuse that feeling or that lust of your flesh, that lust of your heart, with being love. And I'm not saying there's no feeling in love. Of course, you have feeling in love, but you need to be able to understand the difference. And oftentimes, especially with younger people, they don't understand the difference between love for what love is versus just an attraction or a feeling. It's not the same thing. There's a big difference between the two. And, you know, there's a lot of different dreams and things and people have about love just out in the world. You think about the music and the movies that are put out there and the fairy tales and all this other stuff. It kind of turns love into something oftentimes that it's not. And if we want to understand love, we're going to go to the Word of God. Now, there's many different objects of our affection. If you think about, you know, of course, first and foremost, we should love God when we're talking about love. And we're going to get into definitions, too, but one of the times appropriate, well, it's always appropriate to love God. There's time, you know, it's appropriate to love your brother or sister in Christ and to love just mankind in general. And these are going to be some of the main areas of things that we're going to be looking at. But really, a time to love can be best known when you understand more about what love is. And we're going to get a really good definition here and understanding and good context in 1 John chapter 4. Kind of digs deep into this subject. And I know we just read the whole chapter, but let's look down there at verse number 6. And this is important. Verse number 6 says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." Now, this in itself is just an awesome doctrine and passage. You look at the boldness of the Apostle John here, who's writing this epistle, but knowing that the authority is coming from God. And he's saying, look, we're of God. They know that. It's not like anyone else, you know, if anyone says, you're not of God, it doesn't matter. He knows, look, we are of God. And he says, "He that knoweth God heareth us." Important teaching. You know, that the sheep of the shepherd know the shepherd's voice. So, you know, those that are saved, those that are of God, are going to hear God's word and are going to recognize God's word and be able to receive God's word. Amen. The Bible teaches itself that the word of God is spiritually understood. We need the Spirit from God. We need to be born again to understand this book, to understand this spiritual book, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You don't know it, but you know what? Those who are saved, those that do know, they can receive this. "He that knoweth God heareth us." And I'm making a big deal about this because we're going to talk, he's going to start going on and on and on about love. And you know what that tells me? The world really doesn't understand love. One of the most basic things in the whole world just really isn't fully understood. There's kind of some understanding. There's, you know, you get kind of close, but they don't really get it. Okay? And you can't really get it because, well, we'll see that. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's let the scripture tell us before I just say it all in my words. Verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So, I mean, look at it. The Bible says that everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So you know what that tells me? People who aren't saved can't love. I mean, that's what it's saying, right? It says, because everyone that does love is born of God. So if someone's not born again, can they even really love? No, not according to Scripture. They can't even know it because they don't know what true love is. No matter how many songs they write about it, no matter how many movies they try to make about it, they don't really know what true love is until you get saved. And the reason why is because God is love. But let's look at verse number seven again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we're setting up the context of this chapter to say, you know, who knows the truth about love and where it comes from. It comes from God, and those that are saved know the truth about this, about God, about love. And again, I'm going in depth on this because look at verse number 8. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And there's a lot of talk today about love, and love is love, right? And all this other stuff about what love is. You have no idea about love because God is love. And if you don't have God, how can you know love? God is love. And you don't have that love. And you don't know that love because you don't have Christ. So if anyone rejects Christ, is going to try to tell you what love is, don't listen to them because they have no idea what they're talking about. And the perfect example is the Love is Love movement out there that's going on right now, trying to tell you that, oh, it's just for the sake of love. Like people that are perverts, they're calling perversion love. They're calling some filthy, perverted act love. It's not love. You have no idea what love is. Some depraved lust of the flesh between two men or two women is not love. You have no clue what love is. You think you know, and you don't. You have no idea what love is all about. And those of us that are Christians, you know what? We ought to be reading our Bible and getting this truth just hammered home, that if someone's going to try to deceive you about what love is, don't let them if they're not saved. I mean, don't let anyone deceive you about what, you know, about what love is, but don't receive what they have to say about love if they're not even born again. Because if they're not of God, you can't love, because everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, which would tell me, too, that maybe you could be born of God and just not know him, but you're still not loving then. But there's no way anyone who's unsaved can know what love is, what true love is, because God is love. And again, love is not just a feeling. It's not like God's some feeling out there. But it's just like when the Bible says God is love, it's such an inherent attribute of God that you're able to say God is love. Just like, you know, God's name is jealous. God is a lot of things. But just because God is love also doesn't mean he doesn't hate. Now, what's a defining characteristic of God? He's love, right? He offers love and forgiveness and long-suffering and mercy. These are all the great attributes of God that we know to be true. But you know what? There's still God's wrath. There's still hate. That still exists. But you have no idea what love even is until you know God. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So it's telling us, this is why, first of all, you can't even know what love is, because you have to understand the amount of love that God had for us to even begin to comprehend just what love really is. Because this fake love or love coming from other people is nothing compared to God's love. That's why in Romans 5:8, where the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth, it's not just like a shows his love for us. It's an exaltation of his love for us. So that commendation, his commendeth his love toward us, is lifting up and showing how high and how exalted his love is for us, in the fact that while we're sinners, while we're breaking his commandments, while we do the things he doesn't want us to do, while we're disobedient, while we're stiff-necked in many cases, while we're not doing the things that he'd have for us to do, he still gave up his only begotten son. He still offered up Jesus Christ as that sacrifice to pay for our sins, even though we are totally not worthy at all. That's a commendation of his love. That shows how great and the magnitude of love that he has for us, since he was willing to give such a great sacrifice for people who, in many instances, won't even care about it. But he gives it anyways. That is love. And, you know, occasionally I'll bring this up to people, too, just to express what God has really done. Because people can get really flippant oftentimes about hearing even about Jesus. Because we live in a society where, I mean, we face it, still tons of people have heard about Jesus Christ. They've heard about the death, burial, and resurrection. A lot of these things, it's just part of American culture. They've heard it before. Whether or not they've really thought about it or given too much time thinking at all, it doesn't matter. They've just heard about it. So people have a tendency to get real flippant. Oh, yeah, he died, all this stuff. But it's like, hold on a second. Don't just skip past that. Think about what God did for you. I mean, this is why we're out going, spending our time trying to talk to people, because what God did, it's not just something to just, oh, yeah, okay, that's cool. Like, you don't understand. I mean, the amount of love that God has for you, like, God wants you to be saved, and he commends his love for you, and has commended his love for everyone, that, you are so undeserving of God's love. You've had your opportunities, you had your chance to know the truth, and we still sin, and we still have done wrong, but, like, I express this to people, especially when people have family, like children of their own. I go, think about this, right? Let's say you can save one of your friends, someone that you like, but you'd have to give up your child to save this friend of yours. Like, they would have to die. They would have to be put to death. Would you be able to do that to save someone else's life? Would you be willing to make that sacrifice for one of your friends or for one of your relatives even, right? And it's like, that alone is a hard enough question for us to even think about. Like, man, I don't know if I could give up. And then imagine, like, well, that was your only child, right? Now, look, that's nothing against, I've got six children. It's nothing against any one of them individually. But, if you lost a child, you do still have more children to bring you joy, right? The fact of just knowing and having that child, it is different if you had only one. It is a different situation. It's not that you love, anyone less or anything like that. It's like, oh, yeah, you could get rid of that one. Like, it would still be a very significant loss. It would still be extremely significant, right? But it's added on top of the fact that if there's only one child, and that's what's sacrificed, that's what's given, the only begotten one. That's who Jesus was. And then I say, like, okay, most parents would just be like, no, I'm not giving up my child for anybody. I mean, that's normal. That's natural, because you love your child so much. It's like, no, I wouldn't want to give up them for anyone else. But not only, in my example, it's like, okay, well, that's someone you like. That's someone you know. What about giving up your child for someone who has just cursed your name, doesn't want to have anything to do with you? If you speak, they're not going to hear what you have to say, is completely contrary to you. And are you willing then to just be like, well, I still want them to have an opportunity so that they don't get punished, even though they're doing everything wrong. But I want them to have this chance, so I'm willing to give up my son in the hopes that maybe they'll accept what I'm giving them. I mean, that's a lot of uncertainty. And I mean, the amount of love you would have to have for the person to have that even just to have that possibility is so immense. We don't really understand. It's so hard to understand what that love is until you just even understand that, well, that's what God did for you. And you accept that and accept Christ. That's real. That is real love. It's not Like, you know, people even throw around, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. Hey, love you. Right? That's, yeah, okay. That, I'm not saying it's fake, but like, that's not the same love that God has shown by making the sacrifice with Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 10, again, says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So, I mean, it just makes sense, right? If God loved us this way, then it makes sense that we should do the same thing. We should reciprocate and try to have that same type of love that God has had for us. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And, you know, again, it's still tying in salvation, being born of the Spirit, with knowing love and having this love. The two are inseparable. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So when the world's talking about having love, if they say, oh yeah, I live in love, you know, like, are you living in God? Are you dwelling in God? You know, you just look at people and be like, that person's not dwelling in God. Okay, well, you're not dwelling in love then. You might want to call it whatever you want, but it's not love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, we'll pause on that just for a second. Because you say, well, the Bible says that we ought to fear God, right? And that's true. We ought to have a fear of God. So how does this reconcile? Well, because we don't have a perfect love. And one of the reasons we don't have a perfect love is because we're sinners. And we don't respect God's word enough to be to the point of being sinless. We have to fear God. The reason why we have to fear God is because we're sinners. Is because we're still dwelling in this flesh. That's why we have to fear God. Because there's repercussions, because God could come down and rain down on us because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? Amen. But what fear would you really have towards God if you could just live perfect? You would have none. But then that would mean you are loving God perfectly. And you say, well, Pastor Rose, where are you getting this concept even of loving him with keeping his commandments and doing that? Well, that's coming up. Okay, that's still in this passage. But before we even get to where it explicitly says that, doesn't it just make sense? If someone's in authority over you and you claim to love that person, wouldn't you be in subjection to that authority? Even if nothing else, just out of the love that you have for them? And if it's that perfect love, hey, I'm doing everything exactly the way I'm supposed to. But look, we don't have that perfect love. That's what we strive for. It's what we want to have. But the perfect love is going to cast out that fear, because your love is totally complete. But we still have a fear because we're not perfect. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And that's the truth. That's the truth. People love God because they've received the love of God. And that's when you truly understand what love is too. What you really understand, that gratitude and the love that you could actually have towards God. Because, I mean, think about your unsaved self, if you could remember to that point. I don't know, whenever you were saved, God wasn't really probably in your thoughts that much. I mean, he wasn't in mine. I can only speak for myself. But I was indifferent to God, which I think is probably pretty common. Unsaved people are just relatively indifferent. Now, you do have some people who are really spiritual and kind of just trying to find their way and are not necessarily indifferent. But in general, I think it's a pretty fair statement to at least say that most people go about their unsaved lives as being relatively indifferent to God just because they don't even know any better. It's not that they would say they don't believe in God or anything like that. They may even go to church every week. But you don't really understand the love of God, and you definitely don't begin to actually love God. I mean, if you ask an unsaved person, hey, do you love God? They'd probably say yes, but it's because they don't understand. But once you get saved, that's when you really understand what it is to even love God. When you really know, like, you know, I am saved. God has saved my soul. That awakening, that enlightenment, that understanding of receiving the gift of God, receiving eternal life, that is hard to even express into words, especially at the moment you get saved. But just knowing that, man, that love then that you have for your Savior, for the one who died for you, is there and that exists and is real at that moment because you finally know what it is that he did for you. And having that salvation. Hey, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. This is where we're going to start getting more into kind of defining like what love is and what love is not. You know, it's because it's not just saying you love something. It's not just some feeling. You know, I this is somewhat related, but... You know, I've had a discussion with someone in the past that was trying to tell me about this Christian contemporary music and how they felt really close to God when they would listen to this music. And I'm like, how do you know that that's God that you're feeling close to and not just the music? Because I've had all kinds of feelings listening to all manner of worldly music that has nothing to do with God. That's nothing to do with you. In fact, sometimes it's contrary to God, right? It's like really bad music, yet still makes you feel a certain way and feel really good and feel lifted up. Music has that power. So be careful what you're associating with love. It may not be that. But here he's saying, well, look, we already know right off the bat. If you hate your brother, but you say you love God, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this brother here is talking about a spiritual brother in Christ. I mean, that's your brother, right? Like, I know we have physical brethren in this world, but when in this context especially, I mean, this is going so in-depth about being born again and knowing God and everything else. It's talking about your brother in Christ. Amen. Because that is a brotherhood that lasts forever. Your physical brethren is not an eternal connection. It lasts only as long as this, as you live on this earth, of being, you know, like I have two brothers. Well, they're only going to be my brothers in that sense in this lifetime. If we are going to continue to be brothers beyond that, they would have to be saved. Because if I have, if let's just say, for example, I have two brothers, if both of them are unsaved and all three of us die, we're not brothers anymore. Like, they're in hell and I'm in heaven and that's it. We were brothers on this earth in the flesh, but we're no longer brothers. So this brotherhood that he's talking about, look, you can't hate another child of God in your heart. And this is what the Bible is really clear about this. Now, I mean, obviously you can, like, I'm not saying it's impossible, you can, but then you don't have the love of God in you. And look, let that sink in too. You know, people, you know, there's conflicts and stuff and disagreements that you could have with brothers and sisters in Christ and whatever, but Don't be hating them in your heart. Because the Bible's really clear that if you're hating your brother, you don't love God. Because you need to have more forgiveness as part of your love towards your brother or sister in Christ, and more long-suffering and more mercy and all of those attributes that God already gave to you and God gave to that person too, making you brothers and sisters or whatever. And now you don't have that love of God. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love all his brother also. It's a commandment. It's a commandment to love. So in that alone is enough to imply that love is more than just a feeling, right? How can you be commanded to do something if you can't control what your feelings are? Well, it's not just a feeling. You're commanded to love because love is demonstrated by your actions. Love is a choice that you can make. That's demonstrated by your actions. You can have love for someone internally because you choose. You're like, man, I love this. Like, I could say, honestly, look, I love everyone in the church. I love all of you. But it doesn't really mean anything if I don't actually do something, right, to show that love, to demonstrate that love to you. It's just words. And that's the way it is with everything. But if I am harboring hate towards people, then, you know, and not just people, but born again believers in God, now I can't say, well, you know what, I really love God, because I don't. And you can swear up and down, no, but I do love God. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. If you hate your brother in Christ, you don't have the love of God. And this verse popped into my mind. I actually had it in my notes, but I was going to look at it later. This exact thing about love. Don't turn there. Stay in 1 John. But in Proverbs 13, verse 24, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And I brought this up before, parents that don't spank their kids. And it's like, no, I do love my child. No, I don't hate him. Well, the Bible says something different. You know who I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God's word that says, if you spare your rod, you hate your son. But I have this, I mean, and they'll say, you don't understand, no, I love my child, but you don't. And you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. The Bible's trying to tell you something here. And look, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The one that loves their child is disciplining them and correcting them early. Amen. They're dealing with the problem early. They're getting it taken care of. They're not sparing the rod. They're dealing with it. That's love. You say, well, I don't understand it. Because if a child is left without correction, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. They're going to get farther off the right path because you haven't corrected them and brought them back to understanding, no, there's consequences for your actions. Because here's the truth. There is consequences for your actions. But if a parent wants to raise a child in a world without consequences, you are setting them up for disaster. You're setting them up for failure. That's not very loving to prepare your child for the real world, for the truth, for the way everything is in his life by just pretending to give them an environment that's not like the real world. We need to be disciplined, and it's the same concept. Say, no, but I love God. I love my son, but you don't, according to the Bible. If you hate your brother in your heart, you don't love God. And it doesn't matter how convinced a person is to the contrary. It matters what the Bible says and how the Bible defines love. Continuing on, let's continue into chapter 5. Look at verse number 1, because it's all really the same thought, even though there's a chapter division there. Verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. Right? It's exactly what we believe. You're born again if you believe. That's it. It's not about your works or anything else. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's an interesting statement. You know, if you love God, you're going to love all the brethren too. And I don't know about you, and I've talked to some people about this. This is also really interesting. You go out soul winning, you could sometimes sense that love from people that are already saved. Do you know what I'm talking about? You run into someone, and like, because you run into a lot of people, and people are just kind of have all different types of attitudes and stuff, and some people don't want to hear it and everything else. And the unsaved, you get everything. You run into someone else who's actually saved, like, there's that kinship there, and you're like, man, you know, obviously we don't just judge whether or not someone's saved based off of a feeling. But I'll tell you what, this happens only, I only have this suspicion with people who are confessing that they're already saved, they have a good testimony, yep, once saved, always saved, I was born again, and you have that connection, and you know what, they're like, the only time I've ever had someone rude to me that was born again, where I've had that experience with, was someone who didn't even give me a chance to talk to them because they thought I was a Jehovah's Witness. And then when they looked at the card that I left, they saw I was from a Baptist church, and they literally drove to find me and apologize for chewing me out or whatever. I was like, okay, I'm just going to leave this on your door for you, and I left. And they slammed the door and everything else. And then they're like, oh, I'm so, you know, like, I thought you were a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't realize you were a Baptist. And, you know, like, but seriously, it's that love that's there among the brethren, you know, and the more, you know, this also would explain when you go to churches that are great churches where people love God, you're going to feel like home. I've visited a lot of churches, okay, well, not a lot, like in some huge number of churches, but like the new IFB churches, and then also other churches I've been to. And the ones that have felt the most like home are the ones that have the most people who are sold out, living for God and everything else. And especially when you have a really high percentage of the people in congregation are saved or born again, you're going to just feel that much more at home. Why? It makes sense, because we're all in the same spiritual family. And then you go into some churches and they're kind of cold. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just... And then you realize, like, a lot of these people I don't even think are saved. And some are, right? Like, you have that some people are kind of saved, and you have, but it's like, you got a big church, maybe been around for a long time, and that's just kind of cold. And you can't define it or describe it other than that intuition that you get. And again, I'm not saying that intuition is forming all of my beliefs. What I'm saying is that's confirming already what the Bible is saying here. So when you have that experience with people who are really friendly at the door, and then you find out, oh, it's because they're saved. It's because you have that kinship. It's because, like the Bible says here, everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So when you love God, you're also going to love your brother in Christ. Just like when you don't love your brother in Christ, you don't love God. It's a package deal. Just like you can't have the Son without the Father. You can't love God and not love your brother in Christ. You also can't love your brother in Christ and not love God. Verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. What is? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Because this is the love of God. If you say you love God, then why aren't you keeping his commandments? Because, again, we can look at another thing here and says, well, you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. And what you're saying is not matching up with what I'm seeing in the Bible. You say you love God, but you're breaking, like, all these commandments in Scripture. And, again, like I said before, we don't have the perfect love of God because we're not perfectly keeping his commandments. It's just not possible. But the more you are in line, the more love you're going to actually be able to have and show that you have towards God when you're keeping his commandments. But if you have someone that's just, I mean, really bad at keeping the commandments of God, it doesn't matter what they say about how much they think they love God, because they don't. Because the Bible says, hey, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, I don't care about his commandment. Man, come on, this... free grace or whatever, it's not that big of a deal. What do you think? Look, then what does this mean? what is this? You know, people want to just toss out everything about the commandments and everything. You don't get much more New Testament than 1 John chapter 5. There's not much left to the Bible after that. I mean, come on. And if he's talking about keeping the commandments, well, it's kind of important, right? Should be. This is the level or the measuring stick of the love of God. That is the love of God. Keep his commandments. And of course, we know that the commandments aren't grievous. It's not a sad thing. It's not a trouble. It's not a big downer. Oh, man, I got to keep the commandments of God. Like, no, it's good because it's good for you. God gives you all commandments to help you, not because he hates you, just like you would give your children commandments because you're trying to train them right. It's going to be good for them in the long run. They don't understand that they need to eat the greens, right? But we know that's what your body needs. You need to grow healthy. So, yeah, you got to do it. And similarly, there may be some commandments where you're just going like, I don't know why God says I have to do this or not do this, because he knows better than you do. Amen. So you just follow it with the faith and understanding that God loves you. He's loved you enough to save your soul. Why don't you just believe him and listen and keep his commandments? Flip back, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to kind of transition now. We spent a lot of time there in 1 John 4 and 5. Just because it's so heavy on love and defining what love is and knowing the love of God. But this also ties in to that same definition that we left off in 1 John chapter 5 about the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse number 29. This is Jesus responding to someone who asks him, hey, what is the first commandment? What's a great commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So these are the greatest two commandments. And what do they boil down to? Love God completely. All your heart, soul, mind, strength, like everything, just love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible says, you know, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And I might even have that reference in here, probably do somewhere. But you say, why? If you think about the commandments, and even let's just think about the Ten Commandments to start. The Ten Commandments, if you split them roughly in half, what are you going to have? The first set of commandments are all related directly to God. Right? No other gods before him, no false idols, you know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy because God, you know, God worked and then he rested and he wants you to, you know, all these commandments that God has about himself is going to show your love to God. And then the latter half is going to be not to steal, not to kill, not to covet your neighbor's house and wife, and you know, and those are going to be more along the lines of loving your neighbor, right? Because when you love someone, you won't murder them. When you love someone, you're not stealing from them. When you love someone, you're not using their name in vain. That's why you could condense all, and look, you could just go on and on and on and on about applying that to all of the laws of God. It really does just boil down to loving God and loving man. Amen. Love God with all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, but see, that's what love really is. It's so much more than just some emotion. It's so much more than just some superficial definition. I mean, this is, it's so wide and broad and encompassing, even though it is, it's relatively simple, right? Amen. Don't do evil to people. Don't do evil to God. That's love them. Yet we find ourselves breaking God's commandments, which means our love is flawed. Every time we break any of the commandments, our love is flawed. And any time we're not loving, you know, we're not loving our neighbors ourselves, then it's, again, it's flawed. I'm going. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, I'm just, there's so much content. I don't even have that many pages of notes, but there's so much content on this subject. I'm already just figuring out what I don't want to cover tonight because there's too much. I'll read for you from Romans 13. Romans 13, 10, the Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, right? Basically, we're just saying, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, they're inseparable. When you love, you're fulfilling the law because God's law is designed to not do ill to your neighbor, to protect them from evil. So when you're fulfilling the law, you have love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I said I would cover this a little bit this morning, so I don't want to skip over this in Matthew 5. This is where we see where Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Matthew 5:43, the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, I want to point this out first. There's some times where the Bible says it is written, or sometimes where the Bible will say, you know, and point to specific book or the law. And then there's sometimes, like here, where it just says, it hath been said. They don't all mean the same thing. Okay, just because someone has said something or has taught something, first of all, does not mean that what was said was right or is in God's law. So when Jesus says this, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Hating your enemy is not found in Scripture. Loving your neighbor is, hating your enemy is not. Now, we did look at Scripture this morning, which is why I wanted to cover it again tonight, about who to hate and who was it. It was God's enemies, but not your enemies. It never said, hate your enemy. It never said, love God, hate your enemies. Bible never says that anywhere. And it's not because, oh, we must be missing something then. No, it's because he just said, it's been said. Because that's what people have said, and that's what people had believed and taught. Hey, there's people out there that say this, but I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you the way it is. So he's correcting what they've heard by saying, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So what he's saying here about loving your enemies, he's saying, look, God treats his enemies good in the sense that he still provides rain. He still allows people to eat and to drink and to have what they need, right? He's providing them with this stuff. So in that regard, he's treating them well. And he's saying, you know what? You ought to have that same level of love. And in fact, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved everybody. Now, there is the specific caveat that we went into this morning about, you know, God's enemies, where he's commanding you not to love them, but that's not who Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about your enemies. Why? Because the sinful natural response to someone who's doing you wrong is to do wrong to them. But what Jesus came to show us was the love that we need to have. In that, even though, what you know, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, when they cursed at him, he didn't curse back. When they beat him, he didn't beat them back. He suffered all things, and he suffered things to be done, and he still had that love in his heart and offered himself up as an offering as a Lamb of God and showed the right way to have that level of love that we ought to then be able to have the same type of love, even when people are doing us wrong and doing us bad. And the perfect example of that is when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't talking about the reprobate priest. He was talking about the Roman soldiers that were piercing him and literally killing him, that nailed him to the cross. They're the ones that physically did it, and they had no idea. And then later on, it's like they find out, like, oh, truly this was the Son of God. He wanted them still to have mercy because they didn't know any better. And there's a lot of people that may be your enemies that just don't know any better. And they're unsaved and they just don't know. And you know, maybe they are saved. You know, saved or unsaved doesn't matter. They're doing foolish things, but you don't need to bring judgment and vengeance on them. Let God deal with that. Show the mercy, show the love by not responding in kind, by blessing them instead of cursing them, that because that's what Jesus did. That was the example that was left for us. That should mark our character. That should be who we really are. And that's what needs to come forward, is that love. Yes, there's an exception to the rule, but that's the rule. You see what I mean? Yes, this is, you know, the Bible, there are some caveats, and it tells us what they are, but by and large, hey, love completely outweighs the small amount of hate that we see in the scripture. It just goes way above and beyond that. And I forget if it's in First or Second Peter, where it talks about, you know, if you, you know, when you do the good things for people, when you pray for them and you do like what Jesus is saying here, really, you're just heaping coals of fire on their head anyways. Because if the people are going to continue to do you evil and do you harm and do wrong to you, and you're only doing good to them, that just makes God that much more angry over someone who's going to still continue to harm someone and do evil to someone that not only isn't fighting back and not only isn't giving you a reason to, but is even further trying to do good to you. Look, God's a God of justice, so he will right that wrong. But we leave it to him. The judgment is his. We operate under the sense that, hey, maybe this person will repent. Maybe this person will finally see the error of their ways. And the more you can show the reason to not have, like, there's, like, putting someone in a position where they have no way of justifying how they treat you can be extremely powerful to get that person to finally wake up to what they're doing and be like, man, what am I doing? Do you understand what I'm saying? That it's just, it's like, it could, if you, the best you can do at this, at loving your enemies, that could just help them to, like, break through and be like, what am I thinking? Like, I am nuts. This is crazy. I should not be treating this person this way. And then maybe, you know, then you could actually get some progress even with that person and come in your senses. And you know, a lot of times people who start off as enemies can become friends and even become best friends later on when a person is allowed to have some mercy and have some forgiveness. I mean, think about your own reluctance to putting your trust in Christ, whatever that may be. Again, and I know everyone's testimony is a little bit different, but, like, thank God that he extended that mercy to someone who might have been a little hard-headed or hard-hearted in some areas and just was able to go, yeah, you know what, I get it now. Wow, I was being terrible. Oh, man, I was stupid. I can't believe that I was actually sinning that bad when I didn't realize how bad it was. Right? A lot of people could probably say that. I know, like, I felt, yeah, I was a pretty good person. Well, before I was saved, yeah, pretty good. I mean, I didn't do anything, like, really bad. But then you realize, like, no, actually what I was doing was really bad. I mean, it was really bad in the eyes of God. I just didn't even know. And he could have had every right to just shut me down and just, you know, send me to hell right then. But he showed mercy and long-suffering, and that's what we ought to have there too. So love your enemies. Last place I return is, just go to John chapter 3. We'll close with that. Bible says this in John 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So that is the maximum love. And that love is shown by action, because you're actually doing it. It's not someone who's willing to lay down his life for his friends. It's someone who actually does it. That is the greatest demonstration. That is the greatest love, of actually doing something and say, okay, I'm willing to be completely self-sacrificial for somebody else. Jesus, of course, gets the highest honor of showing the greatest love, in that he offered himself up as that sacrifice for the whole world. He laid down his life for the world. That's the greatest love. And no man knows a greater love than that. That's why, once you actually understand that, once you receive that love, now you know what love is. Now you know the love of God. Because there is no higher love than that. There's nothing greater than what Jesus did on the cross for you. That is the greatest love. And John 3, of course, as probably almost everyone in this room might even have this verse memorized, in verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is the love that we need to have towards mankind in general. It's the same love that God had towards mankind. He loved the whole world. He wants everyone to be saved. And this is the love. People can say they love God, but I would say this even. How can you say that you really love God? Follow me here. Jesus did this for the world. Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice out of love for the world. If you're not willing to open up your mouth and just tell people, what did he do for you when he saved you? How can you really say that you love God? I mean, you're thankful for him saving you, but if you're not willing to tell other people, just how to be saved, tell other people about the love of God. I mean, there's enough to go around. It's not like you have to hoard it all for yourself, right? And God has that love for other people. Let them know about it. Hey, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Do you want that too? Do you really want that? Do you want to obey God's commandments? Do you want to listen to God? When he says, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, are you going to listen to that? We need to bring, now more than ever, the world needs the love of Christ. When people are so perverted and calling the most bizarre things love, they need to know what love is. Amen. And when people really understand what love is, they're going to understand that is not love. No, I know what love is. Love is that Jesus saved me. That's love. And I love him because he first loved me. But that's love. Filthiness is not love. Abomination, not love. Perversion, not love. Do you love God today? Ask yourself. And then think about this. However you answered, if God were to think about your life, how would God know that you love him? And be honest with yourself, because there's no point in deceiving yourself. right? And seriously think about that. Think about all the things that you do in your life, how you behave, how you spend your time, day in, day out. Do I really love God? Would God think that of me, that I just love him based on how I live my life every day? If we're honest with ourselves, I think probably everyone in here could probably be questioning, how much do I love God? I mean, I am. When you put about in those terms and you think about it, going like, how much do I love God? How much time am I spending? How much am I listening to him? How much can I say like that I'd be so confident that, oh man, yeah, I know for sure God's looking at me going like, yeah, he really loves me. Am I demonstrating that? Because everyone would probably be in their mind going, of course I love God. Because I too. Look, of course I love God. But that's not enough to just think that or say that. Real love is going to be shown and demonstrated in your actions. And that's the only way it's going to be known. Say, but God knows my heart. Yeah, but I mean, if you just have stuff in your heart that you never, ever do, is it even real? You know what I mean? No. Oh, yeah, I want to see people get saved. And you never open up your mouth and give them the gospel? Do you really? I mean, do you? Let's borrow as a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, God. Thank you for your words. I pray that you would please help us to have our hearts right. I pray that you would please help us to love more, the love the way that you would have us to, and just help our minds to get straightened out on these subjects of love and hate. And God, we need your illumination. Give us the wisdom and understanding that we need to have, because there's so many lies out there in the world. Lord, please help us to just have the understanding so that we can love you more, dear Lord. And we do love you, especially I know the people in this church. I love the people in this church, dear God, and thank you for bringing us all together here. Pray that you please continue to add more to our family here, and that you would just lead us and direct us and help us in our endeavor to serve you, Lord. We do love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before dismissed this evening. Let's go ahead and turn to song number 412.